Good morning, everyone. I hope you are all well and continuing to make the most of this very challenging season that we're in. Today, we're continuing our series called Answering God from the Book of Psalms, and we're looking today at Psalm 32. But I want to start with a story. Dallas Willard actually tells this story about his 2.5-year-old granddaughter, Larissa. One day, she was playing in the backyard, and she figured out how to make mud, which she called warm chocolate. And it didn't take long until she was absolutely covered in mud, and Larissa's grandma, who was in the backyard reading with her seat turned away from Larissa, saw her, cleaned her up, and said, "Now, Larissa, no more of that." She then turned her chair to face Larissa, and pretty soon, the 2.5-year-old went back to making warm chocolate. But she made eye contact with her grandma, and she said, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay?" Nana, who was a little bit codependent like most grandmothers, agreed. Three times as the little girl was playing in the mud, she said, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay?" I love what Dallas Willard writes about this. He says, "Thus, the tender soul of a little child shows us how necessary it is for us that we be unobserved in our wrong." What Larissa did with her warm chocolate factory, we often do with our sin. We hide it. We cover it up. We say, "Don't look at me, God," okay? And usually with that, we live in fear of being found out. And that is the spiritual dynamic that runs underneath Psalm 32. We sin and we hide. I mean, think about it. What was the first thing Adam and Eve did after their sin in the Garden of Eden? They hid. In fact, God came looking for them, and he said, "Where are you?" And Adam replied, "We heard your voice, we were afraid, so we hid." We all hide. We all fear exposure. We all sense a need to be covered. Tradition says that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 32, after his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah. You can read all about that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's very clear that David went to great lengths to hide his sin, and he did an excellent job of it. Once Uriah was gone, David married Bathsheba, who of course was pregnant with his child, and it just seemed like everything was taken care of. His cover-up was an enormous success. Yet the very last sentence of 2 Samuel 11, there's these haunting words. It says, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." For almost a year, David went into hiding. Oh, he was still a public figure, but he was hiding from God. And it wasn't until the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to David's doorstep that he finally confessed his sin. At the time, his words were few. He simply said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." Sometime later, David reflected on all that he learned from that experience, and he wrote this poem about it, Psalm 32. Listen to what he wrote as I read the entirety of Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not account against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, 'I will confess my transgressions to the Lord.' And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. As David so often does, he starts out with his conclusion, and he pronounces God's blessing on those God has forgiven. But it's in verses 3 through 5 where David describes the arduous process he went through to get there, and it was tough. He says he kept silent about his sin. He tried to cover his iniquity. There are all kinds of ways that you and I try to cover our sin. Sometimes we just try to cover it by ignoring it or distracting ourselves. We distract ourselves with other things. I wonder if this is what was going on in the Apostle Peter's mind after he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Remember, he went home to Galilee and he started up his fishing business again. He knew the Lord was alive, but still things weren't right. And how often do we ignore our sin by just keeping busy, burying ourselves in our work, binge-watching a TV show, anything to distract ourselves from our guilty conscience? Another way we cover up is by rationalizing our sin. We find an excuse or like a justification for our actions. Well, if my wife were more available to me, I wouldn't have to watch porn. If the government weren't so greedy, I wouldn't have to lie on my tax return. If my teacher did a better job, I wouldn't have to cheat on that exam. Sometimes we use deception. And that was David's method. When Bathsheba became pregnant, he brought her husband home from the war and tried to get them to spend a romantic evening together to make it look like the child was Uriah's. It didn't work. So David arranged to have him killed in battle. No one would ever know. And that's what we so often do. We spin, we mislead, we delude. I remember a story when I was a kid. I was very picky about my clothes. And if somehow I didn't feel right about how something felt or looked on me, I refused to wear it. And believe me, I was really stubborn about it. And this was the cause of many battles between my mom and me. Perhaps she'd buy something for me and she thought I'd love it, but again, I wasn't going to wear it if I didn't like it. And I remember on one occasion, she bought a pair of pants that did not meet my standards. I knew she'd hound me about wearing those pants. So I got the bright idea of hiding them. Somehow I thought if I put them out of sight, they'd also be out of mind, her mind. So I carefully covered them behind some toys and some books in a cabinet in my room. Again, out of sight, out of mind. But believe me, in the back of my mind, I knew they were there, and there was always that fear that my mom would find those pants, worse yet, make me wear them. And sure enough, one day, she did find them, and she confronted me with the evidence. Of course, I tried to deceive her into thinking somehow those pants just got lost on their own, but she wasn't buying it. I was guilty as charged. What I had tried so hard to cover was brought out into the open. We have all kinds of ways of saying, don't look at me, God. You see, we sin because we're sinners. And as sinners, we also try to cover our sin. But when we do that, we pay a very steep price. And David discovered that. Look what David says. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Notice David is praying. He says, day and night your hand was heavy on me. Whose hand? God's. It makes sense. As believers, we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling within us. And so when we hide our sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, can be grieved, can be saddened. He's grieved when we cover our sin because fellowship with God is broken. And we feel that. We feel his heavy hand on our conscience. David actually describes this in physical terms. He says, my bones wasted away. My strength was sapped. I think we've all been there. There's a physical response we have to a troubled conscience. It's like our mind spins, our stomach churns, we groan, we fade. The stench of our secret sin fills everything in our life, and it takes a lot of energy to manage that. Several years ago, a man named John Claypool approached his pastor, and after a worship service, he did this. And he said to his pastor, "I'd like to talk with you. I think what I have to say to you might ruin your day." And the pastor said, "Well, I'm done preaching. Go ahead and ruin my day." The man said, "I need to confess something to you. And I also intend to confess this to the authorities. I committed a very serious crime over 20 years ago. I've never been apprehended, but I feel I need to bring peace in my life. I know that I will never advance in my spiritual walk unless I come forward with this." And then he told his pastor, "20 years ago, without motive, as a 14-year-old, I shot and killed two people." They met later, and John told him about his spiritual journey. He said God had brought him to a place where he said, "Listen, I'm tired. I cannot run from God anymore." He heard the gospel, and he received Christ as his Savior. For the first time in his 34 years, he felt free. And his life began to change. He got involved in a church and a Bible study. He got clean from drugs and alcohol. He became a loving dad. And he was starting over. But there was still this horrible secret in his life, and it would not go away. He said, "You know how many times I've laid awake at night and wished I could go back to that night when I was 14, drunk and high on marijuana? But I can't go back, and I cannot undo what I've done." This powerful 20-year secret with its guilt and shame seemed insurmountable. The pain of hiding became greater than whatever consequences he might have to face. That's what David felt. And folks, that's what we experience when we cover up. Not just sins like adultery and murder, but sins of pride, gossip, and lust. Those so-called white lies we try to justify. And when we refuse to confess, we become like stubborn mules. That's what David learned. He says down in verse 9, he says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." In other words, don't be stubborn like I was, David's saying. Don't force God to put a bit in your mouth and a bridle on your neck. You don't have to go through all that pain. Just come clean. And that's what David says he did. He says in verse 5, he says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." David is teaching us to acknowledge our sin. He's teaching us to stop covering it up, to confess it to the Lord. It's almost like too simple. Just come out with it and take full responsibility. You don't have to wallow in self-pity, nor do you have to beat yourself up. In fact, I think there's a clue to what God is looking for up in verse 2, where he speaks of the one in whose spirit is no deceit. And that simply means to be utterly truthful with God, to hold nothing back, no excuses. This kind of ruthless honesty with God implies repentance. There's an assumption with this confession that we are turning away from our sin and we're longing for a pure heart. Of course, to do that, you have to know what sin is. And, you know, we live in a society really that makes a mockery of the whole notion of sin. Sometimes we just make it a joke. Like, you know, we talk about a dessert and we say that it's sinfully delicious. At other times, we just bring up the word sin and people shudder. They think you're trying to lay a guilt trip on them. But sin is real. Last week, Kevin spoke about the difference between guilt and shame. Make no mistake, this psalm is talking about real guilt. David is guilty, both objectively and subjectively. He was guilty because he had violated God's word. He broke the seventh commandment, and he broke the eighth commandment. Notice in verse 5, David actually uses three different words to describe what he'd done, and I think it's worth looking at each one of them. He speaks of sin, transgression, and iniquity. So what is sin? Sin is falling short of the mark. It's like going off a path. And then there's transgression. Transgression has the basic idea of crossing over the line, crossing over a boundary. So we don't just miss the mark, but we cross over a boundary that God has set. And then finally, that third word, iniquity. It actually means to be twisted or perverted. It's not just doing wrong, but it's the tendency in all of us to do wrong. It's not just sin, but it's our sinfulness. And all of these words are like different angles on the one same reality, our disobedience to the Word of God. About 10 years ago, my son Matt was a passenger in a car when it was in a serious accident. So we got one of those calls every parent hates to get, dreads to get, around midnight that he had been in an accident and had been rushed to the hospital. This was during a time in my son's life when he was struggling in his own relationship with God. He was really trying to figure out, like, what direction he was going to go in his life. And when I got to the hospital, I found him in the emergency room, lying on a stretcher, covered in blood, with a pretty significant laceration to his head that required dozens of stitches. When I got to his bedside and I took his hand, he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, "Dad, I haven't done anything wrong this summer, but I haven't really been walking with God either." Later, I thought about that, and it struck me that that's a profound insight into the nature of sin. Sin isn't just not doing anything wrong. Sin is far more complex. Sin isn't just breaking the rules. It's also missing the mark. You can keep all the rules, but still be far from God. And all that is implied in this concept of sin. By the way, notice also who David confesses to. He says, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord." In Psalm 51, which is a companion to this psalm, David says to the Lord, "Against you, you only have I sinned." So our sin may hurt other people, and there may be a need to make that right, like John Claypool did when he turned himself in. But ultimately, our sin is against God, because we're violating his law. We may wrong other people when we sin, but we sin against God alone. And when we confess our sin to God, he forgives us and we're blessed. When we confess our sin to God, he sets us free. That's why David says twice at the outset, he says, "How blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." Confession is like the floodgate of a dam. When there's no confession, the waters pile up behind the dam, creating incredible pressure on the wall. But as soon as the floodgate is open, the waters subside and the pressures diminish. God's blessing rushes in. The biggest blessing we receive is just forgiveness. That's what David says happened when he confessed. He says, "You forgave the guilt of my sin." Earlier, he spoke of the one whose sins are covered. So we have to choose. We can cover up our sins, or we can have our sins covered by God. David chose the latter, and you can almost sense the relief in his voice. And then in verse 2, he puts it another way. He says, "How blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them." That's an amazing statement. I mean, who does that? It's like you take a test and you get an F, but then the teacher comes along and says, "I'm not going to count that against you." Who does that? Or you get caught lying on your expense report and your boss says, "I'm not going to count that against you." Again, who does that? God does that. He wipes the slate clean. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul actually quotes this very psalm. Listen to what he says. Romans 4, verse 4, "Now to the one who works," Paul says, Wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then Paul quotes this very psalm, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." So listen to this. Not only does he remove our guilt, but Paul says he credits us with righteousness. It's like not only does he take your credit card debt away, but he also gives you a credit. He puts you in the plus column. He takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus and he credits that to your account. And you do absolutely nothing to earn it. It's a gift you receive by faith. Earlier, Paul said this. He said, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Wow. So the blessing of forgiveness that David celebrates in this psalm is granted to us in and through the person and work of Jesus. Think of it this way. Jesus was uncovered so you could be covered. Crucifixion is the absolute ultimate in exposure. You're placed on a cross, naked for all to see, publicly exposed. Jesus endured the shame of being uncovered on the cross so we could be covered and clothed in his perfect righteousness. And this blessing is such good news that David wants everyone to understand this. So he puts on his teacher cap in verse 6 and he says, "Therefore let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them." See, David wants others. He wants us to experience what he's experienced. If such great blessing follows the prayer of confessing, then David says, "My goodness, let's all pray." And that's what he says. "Therefore, let all the faithful pray." But this isn't just about forgiveness. There's more. If you look at verses 7 through 11, he lists a few other blessings. So one of the blessings is that he protects us. In verse 7, he says, "You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." When we are transparent with God, we'll not just be forgiven, but we'll experience him and know him and trust him as our protector, as our hiding place. And then this is restated in verse 10. He says, "Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him." When we pray, when we confess our sin to God, he protects us from trouble. He surrounds us with his unfailing love. And there's another thing he does. He also instructs us. Look at verse 8. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." This is God speaking. "I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you." So this is an intimate picture of God who desires to guide us, to instruct us with his loving eye upon us. It's like he's the teacher, we're the pupil, one-on-one. We're open and honest with the Lord. We're walking in fellowship with him. So he teaches us and he counsels us like a caring father with his loving eye upon us. So he protects us, he instructs us, and finally, he gives us joy. The psalm ends, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." See, when we pray to him, when we discover the sweetness again of fellowship and of forgiveness and of protection and of counsel, then the joy we have only increases. I love what Isaiah 61:10 says. It says, "I rejoice, for you have clothed me in the garments of salvation and wrapped me with the robes of righteousness." Don't you love that? We're covered and we can have joy. And actually, now we're back where the psalm started again. How blessed is the one? How happy is the one? How fulfilled is the one? What's he saying? He's saying the happiest, the most blessed, the most fulfilled people are those who have been forgiven and who know it. And the reason for that is they no longer have to hide. They no longer have to cover up their sin. I want to give you an example of that. And I want to leave you with a few questions. One day, Luke chapter 7, Jesus was having dinner with a man named Simon. Simon was a Pharisee, self-righteous, law-abiding Pharisee. And all of a sudden, a woman with a very bad reputation approached Jesus there at Simon's house with a very expensive jar of perfume. She's crying. She begins to wet his feet with her tears. She starts kissing his feet, and she pours perfume on them. She's just kind of making a scene. Now, of course, Simon is thinking to himself, what kind of rabbi is this who allows a woman like that, a sinful woman with a bad reputation, to touch him? But Jesus knew what Simon was thinking, and he turned to Simon and he said, Simon, if a man forgives someone a debt of $5, and that same man forgives someone else a debt of $5 million, which of those two men will love him more? Simon said, well, of course, the one who had the bigger debt forgiven will love him more. So Jesus said, Simon, don't you see that's why this woman has shown me so much love? While you didn't even give me a little water to wash my feet when I entered your house? You see, Simon, whoever has been forgiven little loves little, but those who have forgiven much love much. So the questions that I want to leave you with today are this. Are you one who's been forgiven much or little? Are you one who's covering your sin or being covered by him? Are you one who is saying to God and others, don't look at me, God, okay? Or are you saying, I won't cover up my sin. I'll confess my transgression to the Lord. If you're not sure how to answer those questions, ask this. Do I love much or do I love little? You see, if you're hiding your sin, you're not going to love him or others much at all. You're going to be like Simon. You're going to be hypercritical. You're going to be unapproachable. You're going to be judgmental. But if you let him cover your sin, if you let him pay your debt, if the truth of that really grips your heart, you're going to be set free. You're going to be set free to love him, and you're going to be set free to love others. It all depends on how much you know you've been forgiven. Again, the happiest, most blessed, and most loving people on earth are those who have chosen not to hide, not to cover their sin, but to let their sin be covered by God, to confess their sin, and receive the forgiveness only he can give. As we bow our heads, I want to take a moment and just allow you to bring whatever that you've been covering up to the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I want to take full responsibility right now for my sin. No rationalizations, no excuses, no distractions, no minimizing. Lord, I want to bring my sin out into the open before you. Lord, I want to stop saying, don't look at me, God, okay? And I long to receive your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. I long once again to know that sense of your presence in my life, protection, instruction, and joy. Thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus, who was uncovered so that I could be covered. Thank you for Jesus, who was exposed so that I could be forgiven. Help me to put my trust in him. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.